as I said, do be in prayer for Pastor and Miss Debbie. I'm not sure if she went on to Florida with him or not. Does anybody know? But I know he's in Florida. I know he was at the display table. I have three chaplain candidates right there, down there right now. However, one of them's in school in Rhode Island, and the other one just graduated, and he's working. So I tried to get one of them to go visit Pastor and say hi. And by the time he got to the booth, Pastor had already left. So I was hoping to make that happen, but it didn't work out. But anyway, pray that God prospers his journey. I know Pastor has talked to me for years about his desire to have a youth pastor here and what that would mean to this church and how it would help our church. And if God has laid that upon his heart, that ought to be something we pray about. Amen. We ought to make that a serious matter of prayer. And I know many of you do. But pray God prospers his journey this week. I know he's anxious to find someone and find the right man, the man that God has chosen, whether he's a single fellow or a married fellow, family, whatever the case may be. Let's pray about that if you would. All right, Psalm 112 tonight. Psalm 112. I love the Psalms, as I'm sure you do. Every time I preach from the Psalms, for whatever reason, God brings to my mind a conversation. My wife and I were in North Carolina, and we had listened to this family singing group. Don't even remember the occasion now. It was at a church somewhere. And they had come over to the apartment where my daughter was living at the time. This was down in Asheville, North Carolina, Brother Sims. And the family had 8 or 9 kids, didn't they? And they were all teenagers and even college age. And so they came over to my daughter Ashley's apartment afterwards, and we were having a good time of fellowship. And we were sitting around talking with the teenage kids and just having some fun, and like I like to have. And then the conversation got kind of in a fun way, talking about the Bible, and that's my favorite topic, amen. And they started asking me questions, and one of the questions they asked is a typical question you may ask, like we would ask each other. Brother Ferris, who's your favorite Old Testament character? And I thought for a minute, I mean, there's dozens that you could pick and wouldn't go wrong with any of them, but I just said, David. And she said, well, that's because you're a military guy, and David's a military man. I said, well, that could be part of it. I said, but no. She said, then why David? And the answer was clear to me. Nobody worshiped like David. Nobody knew how to worship God like David. If you want to know how to worship, if you want to self-teach yourself how to worship, just read the Psalms. Nobody worshiped like David. And then she asked me about my favorite New Testament character. I knew that was coming. And she said, can't pick Jesus, no fair. And I said, all right. Well, again, there's dozens of names you could pick, but immediately I thought of the Apostle John. And she said, all right, why is the Apostle John your favorite? And I said, same reason. Nobody worshiped the Savior like John. Wasn't he the one leaning on the Savior's breast at supper? Wasn't he the one that Jesus said, the disciple whom I loved? And so when I read the Psalms, every time I read of that, I think of David. I think of his worship of the Lord. And the more I read the Psalms and study them myself, the more I find myself learning to worship God the way he desires to be worshiped. You know that's why he made us. The Bible says that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the Bible says that the Father seeketh. Now think about this verse. I think it's one of the most fundamentally astounding verses to me in all the Bible. The Father seeketh such to worship him. Imagine that. The God of the universe wants you, wants me, to worship him. That's what he wants more than anything. He wants us to worship him. And so we ought to worship him in spirit and in truth. Coming to Psalm 112, the more I read this psalm, and I read it over and over again, the more I read this psalm, the more I realize it would be impossible and probably 2 months of Sundays to preach all that's in this psalm. But I want to fix our attention on one particular passage. I have 4 or 5 points I'd like to bring out. There may not be time for all of this, and that's okay. We'll just go until our time's up, and then we'll stop. But I want us to look at Psalm 112, and if you have that, I'm going to ask you to honor the reading of God's Word. If you're able to, please stand. And we will read this Psalm 112, just 10 verses. And then we'll take our text, and I think you'll see shortly, we're going to look at the entire Psalm, but really not cover it expositorily the way it ought to be covered. There just wouldn't be time to cover it all. But we are going to fixate on a particular spot in Psalm 112. Look at it with me. Praise ye the Lord. Notice that's all capital letters there, L-O-R-D. That is the Almighty God. That's the same God that's in Genesis 1-1. In the beginning, God, capital L-O-R-D, the Almighty God, the self-existent one. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Now, again, we could look at this entire psalm, and we are going to try to cover much of it. We'll not get it in its entirety, but I want you to focus your attention, if you would, tonight on verse number 7. Verse number 7. Now, before you go to verse 7, go back to verse 1. Because this entire psalm, the subject matter is really about one particular individual. It's not an actual person. It's describing what a person could be, and this person could be you. Look at the person being described that's covered throughout Psalm 112. Praise ye the Lord, blessed. That word blessed means happy, and that means genuine. That's not a temporary happiness. That's genuine, full of joy kind of happiness. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. Now, if you read the rest of the psalm, you'll see that we're still speaking all the way through about fruit that is borne by the man who fears the Lord and greatly desires His commandments, delighteth greatly in His commandments. Okay? You see that? This entire psalm is talking about this one man and the fruit of what that man is like. Now come down to verse 7 and you'll see just one of those fruits. He, the man that feareth God, the man that delighteth greatly in His commandments, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. I want to talk to you tonight about your heart being fixed on the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for Grace Baptist Church. Thank you, Lord, for a place where we can meet. Friends, like-minded friends who believe this book, who believe, God, that you did what you said you did and you created everything. You spoke it into existence. We know, Lord, according to your word, that you love us, as was written in our missionary letter tonight, for you are love. Loved us so much that when we couldn't get to you, you came to us in the form of your dear son, born of a virgin, died on the cross, rose again the third day, and is seated now beside you, Lord, and is the express image of God Almighty. Now, Lord, tonight, help our hearts to be fixed upon you. We're living in a day and a time when it's very easy to lose your moorings. It's very easy to lose your anchor. And we need help, Lord. Help us tonight from your word. Holy Spirit, please rule and reign in all that's said and done for the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. So this man that feareth the Lord and delighteth in his commandments, Psalm 112 actually gives 22 different fruits, 22 things that you can notice. What is it about a guy that fears the Lord and delighteth greatly in his commandments? 22 things. We'll not have time to look at all of that tonight, of course. And that's why there's so much to cover here. But We're going to try to cover four or five things. I pray that'll be a help to you, basing our attention on verse number 7. Notice that verse again. He, this man that feareth the Lord, this man that delighteth greatly in his commandments, shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Have any of you heard any evil tidings in the last couple of years? I mean, we could just about laugh at that question. Amen. I mean, how many of us, I've probably asked this question here before, but I'll ask it again. How many of us just in the last 3 years, particularly if you're over the age of 40, and I'm well past that, how many of us have said in the last 3 or 4 years, never dreamed I'd see that in my lifetime? And we've said it on several occasions. Amen. Whatever it may be. Evil tidings. And it doesn't have to be anything personal. It could be all of the evil that's going on in our nation. It could be all of the evil that's going on in the world, and wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and all the things that have gone on that cause trepidation in people's hearts. Well, this book says, this man who feareth the Lord, this man who delighteth greatly in his commandments, says he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. That sounds definitive to me. It says he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Look at it, because he gives you the reason why. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. The more I think on this passage of Scripture, this psalm, and particularly this verse, the more I've asked God to do this in my own heart, and I pray He'll do it in yours. God, in this day and age, when the storms are beating against the ship, listen to me, there's going to be much that's going to happen to you in the coming months and years, if it has not already happened, and I'm sure that it has with many of you, that's going to be like the disciples in the middle of the sea, that the waves are going to beat against your ship, and you're going to fear that you're about to die. Check out Matthew chapter 14. The disciples thought they were going to die. I mean, this is it. There's no recovering from this. And in the midst of thinking they're about to die, talk about evil tidings. There's no way out of this. The boat's filling up with water. The storm is tempestuous. We're going down. And in the midst of all this, instead of somebody throwing them a rope, instead of the Coast Guard coming by and bailing them out, in the midst of this, they see a guy walking on the water. That's exactly what I need right now. Amen? I want you to notice Jesus did not chide them for their fear. At no time in that passage, in Matthew or in Mark where you read it, at no time did Jesus chide them for being afraid. In fact, Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, be not afraid, it is I." And that's what he's saying to you and I in 2024. With all that's going on around us. Now add to the woes of our nation and the world, and add to that the family issues with which you and I deal. Sickness in the family. Cancer in the family. All of the things. Death in the family. Family problems. Young people running from God. Relatives that want nothing to do with us because of our stand for God. Whatever the case may be. Amen. All and financial difficulties and pressures of this life mount upon us. And brother, if you're not careful, and I see it going on all over America today, even good, godly Christian people, I'm talking about people that I know are saved by God's grace, even good, godly Christian people can fall by the wayside and say, "What's the use? I might as well go fishing. This isn't doing me any good." They lose their anchor. Amen. They don't lose their salvation. They don't lose their sonship, but they do lose their fellowship. Are you with me? Yeah. And that is their solace, their strength, their buckler, their fortress, their high tower in the time of trouble. All right? So this man who fears God and this man who delights greatly in his commandments, one of the things among many we find in Psalm 112, impossible to cover it all tonight, but one of the things that we'll fix our attention upon is his heart is fixed. Evil tidings come to the man who trusts God, just like evil tidings come to the man who's wicked. Amen? It rains on the just and on the unjust, the Bible tells us. Amen? Nobody in this room tonight, myself included, are immune to any of life's tragedies and trials. None of us. But we know Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, praise His name. Many today I find, and I'm sure you do as well, even I'm talking about even among Christian people now. Let's not even talk about the heathen. Let's just talk about people we know to be saved by God's grace. A disturbing event has happened, seemingly to me, particularly over the past 3 or 4 years. I don't know if COVID ignited this. I hate to blame it on that because it seems everything gets blamed on COVID. Amen. But many have become, it seems to me, Brother Homestead, absorbed, consumed, spellbound by world and national tragedy and events, along with all of the miseries that happen to us as families and individuals in the workplace and that kind of thing. All over America, I see them dropping by the wayside, even those that once stood in a pulpit like I'm standing right now. Amen. Better pray for your pastor friends, because if anybody in this church is under attack, it's Pastor Vaughn. Are you with me? If anybody's going to be under attack in the coming months and years, it's going to be Pastor Vaughn and his family. He needs our prayers. We ought to be lifting him up as Aaron and Hur lifted up Moses' arms in the desert, shouldn't we? Well, I want you to notice in verse number 1 a couple of things, and I'll get into the meat of the message here. I want you to notice it says, "Praise ye the Lord." And again, that's the all capitals. That's the tetragrammaton, as the Hebrews call it. No vowels. They spell it YHWH, Yahweh, they call him. They don't even use the vowels. And I'm not saying we have to get that crazy about it, but would to God we would treat his name as the Jews do. Amen? For he is holy. He is God. We've made God like he's just some kind of buddy we can carry in our hip pocket now. When we need him, we pull him out and pray and say, "Now, God, I'm in trouble here. You're supposed to be a God of love. Help me out." Now, God is a God of love. I think he proved that on Calvary. But let us not ever forget that the most overwhelming characteristic of our Heavenly Father is the fact that he is holy. Do you know why he had to send Jesus Christ, his Son, in the flesh? He had to veil himself in flesh, for if he were to open heaven right now and for a split second we were able to see his glory, we would immediately be consumed. That's how holy he is. Amen. That's what the scriptures teach us. So God had to veil himself in flesh. We sing the Christmas song, "Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity." Amen. So, we see these outcomes that are produced by one who fears the Lord and delighteth greatly in his commandments. Now, I want you to say something or see something here before we get into the message. He says, "Praise the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord." I want you to notice there's a comma there, nothing by mistake. Comma, "that delighteth greatly in his commandments." I want you to notice it doesn't say "and delighteth greatly in his commandments." The reason there's a comma there is because this is not a man who fears the Lord, and among other things, he also delights in his commandments. No, this is a man that fears the Lord, comma, that delights in his commandments, that greatly delights in his commandments. There's no conjunction there. It's a natural progression of the list. He's this, he's this, he's this, he's this. Not this and this. Are you with me tonight? Important, you notice there's not an end there. Because this man doesn't just fear the Lord. This man fears the Lord, greatly desiring and delighting in his commandments. Now, you're going to see this played out as we go on. But there's a reason God did not put the conjunction "and" in there. And you should notice that. Now, Psalm 112 is an excellent companion to Psalm 111. We're not going to read the entire Psalm 111, but look over the page there at Psalm 111 and look how it starts. "Praise ye the Lord," just like Psalm 112. "I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation." Skip down to verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is" what? "The beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His prayer endureth forever." Now, there's a message I preach called wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Three things you need from God according to the Word of God. Intellectually speaking, spiritually speaking, you need wisdom. Wisdom comes from where? It comes from above. "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of Oprah Winfrey, Dr. Phil." Thank God. "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men how?
liberally. God is not holding a carrot stick of wisdom to the Christian, and just about the time you reach up and grab it, he statistically jerks it away. That is not the character of our God. He wants you to know him. But if you're going to know him, you must approach him the way he has designed, not the way you choose. Herein lies a problem with public worship of 2024. We've decided that we want to worship God the way we want to, and if it doesn't feel right, if it's not entertaining enough, are you with me this morning, church? God says that's not worship. That's not worship. Now, I'm not going to preach on worship this morning. I could, and I'd love to go on there forever, but another message for another time maybe. But I want you to notice that in verse 10 of Psalm 111, it's almost exactly the same as the first verse of 112. It's like it's a continuation. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want wisdom, you know where it starts? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. And what we find in Psalm 112 is there are great blessings to the man. Blessed is the man, happy is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Isn't that what it says? It's a happy man. And in a world that's choosing insanity, I'd pay close attention to those verses. Because I don't know about you, but I like being happy. I think if you went around and interviewed most people in the world and say, would it be one of your goals in life to be happy? I would venture to say most people would say yes. I've run into some people that I think probably wouldn't hesitate to say, no, I'd just soon be miserable all of my life. And maybe some of you have met some of those folks too. Amen. But I don't think that's the child of God. So the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And this man does. Now watch this. I want you to notice something. Fear will drive us to make good decisions. Again, God did not chew the disciples out for being afraid. He said, be not afraid of his eye, be of good cheer. But he didn't chew them out for it. I could point time and time again in the scriptures, and I'm sure you could come up with names of people who feared God, and their fear of God caused them to make good decisions. Even ungodly people like Abimelech. Abimelech was about to sin against Abraham's wife. God called him on it. And because of fear, the Bible says, Abimelech went to Abraham and said, why did you tell me she was your sister? One of the men might lightly have lain with her. Are you with me? And because of fear, he made a wise decision. He gave his wife back to Abraham, or God would have killed him. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, in that great faith hall of fame, that Noah moved with fear and built the ark. That's what it says. And on and on and on I could go about how fear drives us to. Now, we don't have to walk around being afraid that God's going to smash us like an ant or throw a 2x4 down on top of our head. That's not the kind of fear we're talking about. We're talking about a reverential fear that God not only spoke the universe into existence, but multiplied very hard in his hand. He does. Did you know that all things are made by him, and by him all things consist? By him, Jesus Christ our Lord, this church consists. I don't think I have any problem getting Pastor David in there. Are you with me tonight? Without Jesus Christ, your marriage doesn't consist. It may exist, but it doesn't consist. Are you with me? There's a difference. He is the molecule that holds the universe together. He is God. And we ought to fear him with a reverential type of fear.
That type of fear will cause our hearts to be fixed because we'll trust him. We know he's God. We can look at the stars and know that he spoke those into existence. We can see that beautiful blue sky today and the birds and the trees and know that he spoke those things into existence. We know that he has the keys of hell and death and Satan and sin and the grave. And Jesus himself said, fear not him who has the power to take the body, but fear him who can kill both soul and body in hell. Amen? That's what Jesus said. So I'm talking about that reverential kind of fear that causes us to fix our hearts upon God when everybody else is fear. Can I give you an easy, simple example? How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Right? Now, they knew that they were about to be thrown into a burning fiery furnace. I don't know about you, but that, I wouldn't feel good about that. Not exactly how I wanted to go. Amen? I mean, going down with Brother Jim in an airplane might be okay. I just do not be thrown into a burning fiery furnace. Amen? Are you with me, church? Now, they knew that they were about to be thrown into that furnace, but what did they also know? They also knew that God said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Neither shalt thou make any greater image, neither shalt thou bow thyself down to them." They knew that too. And they feared God more than they feared popular opinion. They feared God more than they feared a wicked king saying, "Bow down or burn." Are you listening to me, church? Their heart was fixed upon God. When you trust in the Lord, you're not afraid of evil times. Oh, there will be much to shake us in the months to come. As we get closer and closer to Christ's appearing, and I believe it's close, I believe he can come tonight. I really believe it's that soon. I don't put a date on it. No pastor does it either. I'm going to do that. The Bible doesn't. The angels don't even know. Yeah? But I know this. It's going to be soon. But whether it's tonight, next week, next month, or even 100 years from now, you know what God wants you and I to do? Trust him. We even sing a song that would go well with verse 1. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be what? Happy, blessed in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Now, look at this with me, and I want to give you a couple of points, and we're going to run out of time before we know it. Verse 7 is our text. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. That word fixed means firm, fast, settled, established, not going to be moved, not blown around with any wind. Are you with me tonight, church? Some folks today, they're just blown around with any wind. Whichever way the wind's blowing, that's the way they go. Brother, God needs you and I in 2024. Your family, your children, your grandchildren, your wives and your husbands need you to be fixed if ever a time there was. Because so many people are, whichever, boy, that's pretty good. I think I'm going that way. Oh boy, that looks awful good. I think I'm going over there. That tastes pretty good. I think I'm going back here. You see what I mean? God says, no, just stay right where you are. Just be faithful. Keep in my book. Keep on your knees. Stay by the stuff. Keep living right. Keep praying for your pastor. Hey, are you listening to me, church? This is a time, church, when the nation needs us to be fixed. That's the man that fears the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. All of a sudden, when everybody else is falling by the wayside and evil tidings keep coming, and they're going to keep coming. The Bible says, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. I want to give you some things I pray will be a blessing to you. First of all, I want you to notice this, his delight. The man with the fixed heart, I want you to notice his delight. His delight is in verse 1 there that we just read. He feareth the Lord. There's no and there. That delighteth how? What's that word? What's that adjective? Greatly. He doesn't just love God's commandments. He loves them greatly. He delighteth in greatly in God's commandments. We're living in a day and age when I talk to so many people. I'm not just talking about teenagers. I'm talking about adults. I'm talking about men and women in our military. We're living in a day and age today where so many say, well, the thing about that Bible is, and going to church, I mean, just do this and don't do that. And thou shalt not this and thou shalt. There's just so many do's and don'ts. You know what I find about the child of God? His commandments are not grievous to him. He delighteth greatly. That you just don't hear people saying that. I love God's commandments. You know why I love them? Because they're made to help me. They're made to keep me in line. God knew that I was born into sin. He knew he didn't have to teach me how to lie. He knew he needed to give me parents that would teach me how to do right and wrong until I could discern it from the Word of God myself. Are you with me tonight, church? That's love. Not loving your child is saying, go ahead, put your hand on the hot stove there. I don't care if you burn yourself. That's not love. Amen? May I say to you, the only thing that makes life tolerable is the rules. Imagine playing basketball with no rules. Brother Homestead comes in to try to make a layup. I just grab a hold of him, throw him down on the ground, give him a good head rub a couple times, a couple karate chops across the elbows. There's no rules, so there's no foul. You can't play the game without the rules. Are you with me? And so, the man of God delighteth greatly in his commandments. And I want you to see something that helped me with this. He is consumed with them. Hold your finger there in Psalms 112 and go to the 40th Psalm. And this is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. Psalm 40 verse 1, in fact, is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. The Bible says, I waited patiently on the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. Isn't that amazing that He inclines unto us? But I want you to focus on verse number 4, Psalm 40 verse 4. Blessed is that man, there it is again, happy is the man, that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works, which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. Now this is a Old Testament prophecy of Jesus Christ here. In the volume of the book it is written of me. Look at verse 8. I delight. I'm happy to do it. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. For some folks, getting up and coming to church on Sundays become a drudgery. Amen? Oh, I'd rather do anything than go to church on Sunday. Really? I find that the man who feareth the Lord, delighteth greatly in His commandments, loves doing what God's told him to do. It's not a drudgery to him. And this man, his delight, point number one, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate. How often? I think that's what the Bible says. Amen. His delight. He's consumed with it. God's will is not a drudgery to him. He doesn't contend with the Lord, but he's contented with God's commands, even if they don't always fit into your daily planner. Amen. Happy is the man that fears the Lord. You know, I'm reminded of what Jesus said when that night before he was going to be crucified, and he had supper with his disciples. And he bent over and girded himself with a towel and he washed his disciples' feet. I'm blown away by that, and I know Peter was. And I don't blame Peter at all for responding the way that he did. Amen? Lord, you're washing my feet. I ought to be kissing yours. And so I don't blame Peter at all for his response. But you know what Jesus said when he was all done with that? After he had shown the disciples everything, and now shown them that even as Master and Lord, he was there to serve them. So we ought to serve one another. Jesus said to them, if ye know these things, what things? The things Jesus has told them. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. That's what Jesus said. It's one thing to know them. It's another thing to know them and do them. You listening to me? And the happy man, the blessed man, delights. He not only fears God, but His commandments are not wearisome to Him. He loves them. Lord, tell me what You want me to do, for I know that is best, even if it's not exactly what I thought I wanted to do. His delight. Number two, I want you to see His diligence. His diligence. And you know diligence, of course, is that constant effort that you give to accomplish whatever it is that you're undertaking. Look at His diligence in verse 4. Unto the upright there riseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs 4:23? Keep thy heart with all diligence. Under the upright there riseth light in the darkness. I like what an old preacher said one time. This is not something I said, it's something he said, but I love to repeat it, and I'm repeating it to you now. He said, Brother Ferris, he said, anybody can run around complaining about how bad things are. He said, it takes someone full of the Spirit to decide how we're not going to live in that darkness. Are you listening to me? His point was this. In the midst of the day we're living, we can sit around all day long and curse the darkness. Oh, it's wicked. This administration's bad. And I mean, the politicians are bad. And I mean, how do I know that the lawyer's lying? Because his lips are moving. And I mean, all the stories we tell. And the world's going downhill. And China and Russia and Ukraine and my family. This is going wrong. And we've got this going on. And now this health problem. And just, you ever heard people talk like that? You almost get depressed listening to it. My wife and I talk about it. There's some people I talk to every once in a while. I feel kind of medication from them talking to them. Are you with me? It's just all bad. Now listen. I'm not saying anything that they're saying is not even true. Things are bad. It doesn't take a spiritual rocket scientist to figure that out. What I am saying is we can sit around and curse the darkness, or we can light a candle. And I know where the light is. Amen. The light of the world is the Word of God. For Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He is the light of the world. And so that's what we do. Focus on His Word, for His Word is who He is. Diligence. What does the Bible say about Job? He was a perfect and upright man, one that did what? Feared God and eschewed evil. That's what it says. Sounded to me like a man whose heart was fixed. And the fruit of that was, after all that God took from him, what did Job say? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I believe that's what he said. Even after his wife and his wife cursed him and his friends gave him a hard time. Now, Job didn't have it all right. And some of his doctrine was messed up and God had to straighten him out. But I like that Job's heart was fixed and God said as much. Amen. Now, his delight, his diligence. I want to just briefly see this, just for a minute. I want you to notice his discretion. Discretion is a discernment that God gives you to judge between maybe doing what's right or what's wrong, right? The Bible says strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, talking about the Word of God. Even those who by reason of use, having their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Amen? So his discretion, his discernment. Look at verses 4 and 5. Under the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. This is a man that lives in the assurance of God's Word. He lives in the assurance of God's Word. Now, you've heard me in the past, and I do it on purpose, make fun of this mess going around about the so-called climate change. Now, if what I knew scientifically weren't enough proof to disprove that garbage, the Word of God is. Think about it with me, just logically, even if you would for a minute. We know according to God's timeline, the next thing to happen in His timeline is what we call the rapture of the church, the falling away of His bride. Amen? And after that, we know for a fact that there will be 7 years of the most awful tribulation this world has ever seen. In fact, God had to shorten those last 3.5 years and put an end to it because He said, except those days be shortened, there was no flesh shall offer. It's going to be that awful, that wicked, pestilence, animal attacks, the wickedness in this world, and the death is going to be like nothing this world has ever seen. After that 7 years, Jesus Christ Himself will come again and set His feet on the Mount of Olives, and rule and reign on the earth for at least how long? 1,000 years. And then global warming will take place. Peter says the elements shall melt with fervent heat. That's at least, according to my calculations, 1,007 years from now. So drive your pickup truck, burn some coal, it's going to be okay. All right? If your cow passes a couple, it's all right. It's going to be okay. I'm not trying really that hard to be facetious. I'm
I'm simply saying, if your trust is in God and in His Word, you will not be shaken, even when the majority, because we're fast approaching that, fall for that mess. And you and I are outnumbered and mocked and laughed at for not falling for it. Just like I won't fall for the fact that my grandma swung from a tree like a monkey. Amen. Not going to happen.
His discretion. He weighs matters with thoughtful consideration, and everything he hears is weighed not in light of how things are or how bad they're going to be, but weighed in light of this book. Did not Jesus tell us these things would come to pass? Does not the Bible tell us there will be wars and rumors of wars and the end is not yet? The Bible tells us that. We do not need to be afraid of evil tidings. Aware? Yes. Troubled about our nation? Of course. Many a night on my knees praying and begging God to restore our nation, to bring us revival. Yes, by all means. I'm simply saying, though, when it comes to living your daily life and your happiness and your joy, don't let these things shake you, because that's exactly what the devil designs them to do. If you're saved today by God's grace, he knows he can't have your soul. So all he wants now is to keep you from ever being an impact on anybody else. And the way he does that is to get your heart swayed with everything that's going on. Did you hear it happen? I can't believe that happened. I mean, how bad is it going to get? I mean, I just don't know how much more I can take. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. We see his delight, his diligence, his discretion. I got about 17 more points and I can't do them. Let me give you these last two real quick. Look at his durability. Look at his durability in verse 6. Surely he shall what? Not be moved. For how long? Forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. Reminded me right away of 1 Corinthians 15:58, a verse you know well. Therefore, dearly beloved, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now's the time we need to be steadfast. At a time when the world's trying to shake Christians, it is okay to live a promiscuous lifestyle. No, God said it's not. I think I'll stick with God. Amen? It's as simple as that. Does it hurt you that friends and loved ones, people that you'd long to be close to, don't want you around because of your stand? Yes, it does. I'm human just like you. I love to be loved just like you. But may I say to you, I'm glad God fixed in my heart a long time ago to decide to depend upon His Word. Because I have found friends, yea, even sometimes loved ones, can leave you when you need them most. But He will never leave me nor forsake me. And His Word will never change. And I love, look at what it says there at the end of verse 6. He says, the righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. I want you to think about that verse. The pyramids have been there for thousands of years. Towering pyramids of Giza. Haven't even revealed most of the names of the people that are buried there. But can I say to you, one day those pyramids will disappear. The testimony of Abraham and Samuel and David and Daniel and King Josiah and on I could go still lives with us today, still encourages us today. But when that's gone, I want you to notice in verse number 6 that the righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. I like that. Because my righteousness is not in me, it's in Jesus Christ. And it's impossible for His righteousness to ever be forgotten. His durability. And then lastly, I want you to look at His dependability in verses 7 and 8. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Look at verse 8. His heart is established. Similar word to fixed. Means confirmed. Everybody knows that's where his heart is. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. It can be on a world scene. It can be on a national scene. And often it's in your day-to-day life and with family matters and the heartaches of this world. I was thinking this afternoon as I was thinking on this verse of July of 2021, not quite 3 years ago. We just found out that our then 7-year-old granddaughter Trinity had mercy. Was praying for her, and since then it has cost her. They have found some medication, a monthly shot, is it, sweetheart, that she gets that has provided some relief. Praise the Lord. But this mercy will get so bad, and I've witnessed it, and it's hard for me to even talk about it, because she gets these huge bumps of pus and things. I'm not trying to be grotesque. And she can't sleep. She can't get in a position where she's comfortable. She scratches those, practically scratches the hide off of her. Only certain kinds of blankets can be on her of the softest nature. And I've been up at 3 o'clock in the morning in my son's house in Oklahoma and seen her sitting up in a chair trying to read a book or do anything to take her attention off the bed. That was July 2021. At almost the same time, my daughter Abigail, who goes to this church, as you know, called me and said they discovered that Luke has spina bifida and he's going to have multiple surgeries. But Luke, he is a bit, you wouldn't know unless hanging around. He's almost as long as a cat, man. He's a ball. He tells the young fellow. A lot of the things that they said would probably happen to him because of the spina bifida have not happened, right, sweetheart? In terms of intellect and all of those things. And so we praise the Lord for that. But that's still not the news you want to hear. Almost at exactly that same time, I took my dad, my father-in-law, to the doctor, the VA, July of 2021. I've written down my prayer journal. He'd been having problems using the bathroom, and the doctor asked me to step out of the room. He did a test, came back in, and said he felt a mushroom-shaped disturbance, suspected it was cancer. Oncology confirmed it. You know the rest of the story. But over a year ago, we moved in with his last name. And as all of this happened, I remember thinking, God, I don't understand. I trust you. Thank God, just gotta keep on trusting. God took me to this verse. When I got the call last September, your wife has cancer, and I came home from Texas, it's the first verse I pulled out. You shall not be afraid when these evil times, for his heart is fixed. Hard news to hear? Absolutely. Bring tears to your eyes? Comes to moving on to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us remain fixed, my friends. Steadfast. Our pastor's going to be this. This community is going to be the light of a gospel preaching church in Bridgeport, Virginia. It's going to be desperate for it. How's that going to happen if we don't stay fixed? Amen. If we, like many Christians, decide what's the use and give up on God. He needs us most. Heavenly Father,